Paul says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead raise not at all? Why are they baptized for the dead? Why stand we in jeopardy, verse 30, every hour? I protest by your rejoicing I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. Paul's talking about the physical suffering and danger of death that he endures for serving Jesus Christ, who died and rose. I die daily. And if after the manner of men I have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead raise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. It has been said, and I believe it's true, that what you believe determines how you behave. And I believe that a summary of this passage that we just read is Paul saying, what you believe determines how you behave. Because some in Corinth that were denying the resurrection, they were acting a certain way. Look at it with me in verse 12. That's the key to understanding this chapter. Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? ? So this was the reason Paul wrote the chapter. There were some who were misinformed. They were believing false teaching that our bodies would not be resurrected. Now, they were not denying the resurrection of Jesus. They admitted that, but they didn't believe that their bodies would be resurrected. So Paul did three things, just to review to get us where we're at. Three things to show them. Number one, he gave us the historical argument, verses 1 to 11, that if Jesus rose from the dead, we will rise from the dead. Then he gave them the theological argument, verses 12 to 19, showing that if Christ be not risen, our faith is vain, our preaching is vain, you're still in your sins, those who have died in Christ have perished, and if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. And then the third was in verse 20 to 28, last time we were together in this passage, and it's the theological argument. And in this theological argument, he shared four truths, that the dead in Christ will rise, verse 20 to 22, and then the stages of the resurrection were given, verse 23 to 24, and then that death will be destroyed, verse 25 and 6, and that Christ will subdue all things and reign at the right hand of the Father. Now, that's a real quick overview, and I only did that because we've been out of this passage for 3 weeks, and I wanted to get a running start on our text. But we come today to the fourth section. We move from historical argument, logical argument, theological argument, to the practical argument. Paul is saying in our text that if you deny this critical and important doctrine of the resurrection, you lose three spiritual motivations. What you believe will determine how you behave. If you deny that we will be resurrected, it's going to affect your spiritual life in these three areas. The first is, if you're taking notes, write it down. In verse 29, that is the area of impetus or motivation to evangelize and to baptize converts. To evangelize or baptize converts. Why preach the gospel and bring people to salvation if there's no life after death, if there's no hope beyond the grave? Now look at it with me, verse 29. Paul says, else what shall they do? And this is a change in the flow of the text. He moves from this theological argument now to a practical implication. What shall they do which are baptized for the dead? Now, if the dead raise not at all. Now, notice question number one. What shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead raise not at all? Then notice the second question. Why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, a confession of a preacher. This is a verse that I am telling myself I'm crazy for even dealing with on a Sunday morning. Every commentary I read said, and I agree, that this is one of the hardest, if not the hardest, verses in all the Bible to interpret. And I agree with that. So what is Paul saying here when he's saying that they are baptized for the dead? Why would they do that if the dead raise not? And why are they then baptized for the dead? Now, most people get wrapped up in trying to interpret the text, and that's good, and I understand that. But I think that we miss the thrust of what Paul is actually saying. Let me first of all say what it's not saying. It is not saying that we living saints can be baptized in proxy or vicariously for people who have died so that they can go to heaven. This is what the Mormons teach from this verse, and it is wrong because it is contrary to the majority and clear teaching of the Bible. Let me give you a principle for interpreting Scripture. Whenever you have a single text that is obscure or unclear, be careful to build a doctrine on that verse that contradicts multiple other verses that are clear. So the multiple clear teachings of the Bible take precedence over the few verses that are confusing. This is the only place in the Bible where you have a reference to baptizing for the dead. So he's not saying that we can be baptized for dead people so that they can go to heaven. Let me give you a couple of clear reasons why. Number one, the Bible doesn't teach that. Number two, the Bible teaches by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works. And the Bible teaches that baptism doesn't save us. It's a rite. It's an ordinance. There are two ordinances for the church. One is communion, and we're going to observe that today. The other is baptism. But they're symbols. They don't have any sense of saving us. Communion cannot save you. Baptism cannot save you. It's an outward showing of an inward reality or work. So we're saved by grace. Baptism, can't save you, let alone someone else that you would be baptized for. So what then is Paul saying? Well, we can't be sure. We can't be dogmatic. But some feel that Paul is basically saying that they're baptized in the place of those who are dead, in the sense of a believer lived a Christian life, died in the Lord, and an unbeliever saw them and was influenced by them, accepted Christ because of their testimony, and is baptized and brought into the church, the family of God. Thus, they are baptized in the place of, or they filled the void that the dead person had. So they die and go to heaven, person is saved, and he comes to Christ. Now, that's a possible interpretation. Not the one that I favor, but it is interesting, I believe, that when Stephen was being stoned, and there was all there at the stoning of Stephen, a man by the name of Saul, I believe that Stephen's death had an impact on Saul's life. Stephen died and went to heaven, but the Lord convicted Saul because of his life, and he believed Jesus, he was baptized, and he was brought into the church. You might say, in a sense, he was baptized for the dead. That is, Stephen's life had an impact on Saul. But a simpler view, and one that I would lean toward, but I can't be dogmatic, the church at Corinth was full of all kinds of foolish practice. They were doing all kinds of unbiblical things. And it's very possible that they were so messed up that they were actually, some of them were baptizing for the dead. And Paul isn't approving of it. He's not condemning it. That's a side issue. He doesn't want to get sidetracked. Paul just mentions the fact that it's inconsistent to be baptized for anyone if Jesus didn't raise and our bodies will not raise. So what he's showing them is that it's illogical for them to be baptized for dead people if the dead are not going to raise. Why would you be baptized for a dead person if there are no resurrection? He's showing them the inconsistency in their practice. And we do know that many pagan groups practiced baptism for the dead, and maybe it came into the church at Corinth. Now, it is interesting the use of the prepositions that Paul, or the pronouns that Paul uses, in verse 29. Notice that, else what shall they, third person plural, do which are baptized if the dead raise not at all? Question mark. Why then are they baptized for the dead? But then notice in verse 30, he says, and why stand we? So he changes to first person plural, and he includes himself. And then in verse 31, first person singular, I protest by then your rejoicing. So he changes the personal pronouns. So I think he's talking about the practice of some that he doesn't endorse. He doesn't say it's good or you should do it. Nowhere in the Bible is it taught, but he shows them how illogical it is. Paul, here's Paul's point, though. Don't miss the main point. The point is that baptism is foolish if the dead do not raise. Our preaching is foolish. Our faith is foolish. Our evangelism is foolish. And our baptizing is foolish. Jesus gave us what is called the Great Commission. You all know the Great Commission, right? Jesus said, go ye into what? All the world and do what? Preach the gospel to every creature. And then he made this statement, baptizing them. So synonymous with preaching the gospel and people being saved is they're being baptized. Now, salvation doesn't save them. It's the gospel that saves them. They come to faith in Christ, but we are to baptize true believers. Now, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven, but you should be baptized as an obedient, committed Christian. If you haven't been baptized, you should be baptized. It's a public demonstration that you have decided to follow Jesus Christ. But with our Great Commission is also the commission to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so baptism for the believer is identification with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is why we do baptism by total immersion. You're in the grave. You're buried. All your sins are buried. The old you is dead. This is why we bring you up out of the water. You have risen with Christ. So you're dead and buried with Christ, and you're risen with Christ. I laugh over the years of baptizing. Christians have often said to me, Pastor John, you won't take me too deep, will you? You won't hold me down too long. I assure you, I've never lost anyone in baptism. I did have one guy say, hold me down a long time. I got a lot to bury. But we always bring them up out of the water. So if you're freaked out, don't worry. We'll bring you out of the water and you won't die. But it's a picture. You died with Christ as he was buried, and you rose with Christ, and now you should walk in newness of life. Paul says it like this in Romans 6, verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. But the overarching principle, the overarching concept, is the idea that we don't need to evangelize and we don't need to baptize if there's no life beyond the grave. So what you believe is going to affect how you behave. Now, let me give you the second lack of motivation if we deny the resurrection. It's in verse 30 and 32, and that is to serve and to suffer for Christ. There's no motivation to serve the Lord and to suffer for his sake if there's no life beyond the grave. Notice what Paul says. Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? Why do we live for the Lord and we are endangering our very lives? And every hour we're in danger by following Jesus Christ. He says, I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus, I die daily. One of the amazing statements Paul makes, every day I face death. Now, he's not talking about dying with Christ spiritually. He's talking about physically being in danger of being martyred and put to death. In those days, if you were a Christian, it could be your life. There are parts of the world today that if you become a Christian and you get baptized, you could be put to death. You could be killed for your faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why do that if there's no resurrection from the dead? And then he again asks this question, if I, after the manner of men, have fought with the beast at Ephesus, what does it advantage me if the dead raise not? You see the logic Paul is giving us? He's saying, if after the manner of men, meaning if there's no God, there's no life after the death, there's no resurrection, there's no eternal life, then why should I live for the Lord? Why should I deal with the opposition? He calls it fighting with the beast at Ephesus. Now, there's no reference in the book of Acts of Paul being thrown to the beast, and some say because he was a Roman citizen, he wouldn't be thrown into the arena. So it's possible he's speaking metaphorically here about the silversmith's riot when he was in Ephesus, and they were persecuting Paul, and Paul was beaten and so forth, and he was persecuted. So he's saying, I fought with these beasts, these evil men who oppose me. But the point is the question at the end of verse 32, what advantage it me if the dead raise not? And then this is, if that's true, this is how we should live. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we what? God bless you. Let's eat, let's drink, for tomorrow we die. This is what's known as hedonism. Hedonism is a playboy philosophy. You know, if God isn't real, if Jesus didn't die for our sins, if there's no hope beyond the grave, if Christianity isn't true, you might as well go get drunk. That's what the preacher just said. That's what the verse just says. Now, don't take that out of context, okay? But that's what Paul's saying. Let's go to Vegas. Let's eat. Let's drink. You know, I wonder, as you look at the culture around us, why are they so into food? Why are they so into drink? Why are they into clothes? Things, because this is all they have. They don't have hope beyond the grave. Got to be a new party. Got to be a new thing. Got to be a new fad. Got to be something, you know, live to the hilt. Got to have the gusto. Got to have a good time. You know, you get bored with this person, find another person. And it's just constant going because there's no hope beyond the grave. And we as Christians have that hope. We know that this life is just the robing room for eternity. We're just being prepped for eternal life. This is like a speck compared to our eternal joy that we have with the Lord. But Paul suffered, and Paul went through great difficulties. Paul went through hardships. But if that is not true that Christ rose, then we should eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Jesus told the parable of the foolish farmer. He had a bumper crop, and he didn't know what to do with all of his food, so he built bigger barns. And he said to himself, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And he realized that he should just enjoy life. This is what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes, that in life without God, you might as well enjoy yourself, just live the pleasures. But notice what Paul says in chapter 15, verse 58. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. This is the conclusion of the whole chapter. Be steadfast, be unmovable, and be always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? For you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do you believe that? If you believe that, then how do you live? Do you really, truly believe that there is a hope beyond the grave? Do you really believe that this life is but a vapor of smoke? Do you really believe in eternal rewards? Then you should be influenced by what you believe, how you spend your money, how you live your life, how you raise your kids, how you conduct yourself on your job, what you think, what you say, it all should be influenced. Someone said the resurrection makes strong, brave, and hopeful Christians. And the Bible teaches that we will be resurrected and we will stand before Christ and we will be rewarded for our service. So be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain. But there's a third motivation that is lost if we deny the doctrine of resurrection. And it's in verse 33 and 34. And that is the motivation to live holy, godly lives. Why should we live holy, godly lives? Why should we avoid sin if there's no judgment for sin? Notice that verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communications, which I believe are a reference to the false teachers that had corrupted their minds believing that there was no resurrection, it corrupts good manners or good behavior. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And Paul says, I speak this to your shame. Now, I want you to stay with me as we wrap this up, because I want to unpack each phrase in these last two verses. The rejection of a future resurrection had harmed these believers in six ways. In other words, their false belief affected their Christian life in these six ways. Number one, they were being led astray. they were being led astray. Notice it in verse 33, be not deceived. In the Greek, this is stop being deceived. It's in the present tense. So they were actually under the influence of these false teachers and being deceived. Then notice, secondly, they forgot that bad doctrine leads to bad behavior. Verse 33, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, the communications that are evil are coming from false teachers. And when you listen to false teachers and you submit to their instruction, it's going to have a bad effect on the way that you live. Sometimes as a pastor, when I'm warning people about false teachers, and by the way, that's our subject this Wednesday night, and I do plan on being here this Wednesday night. Hope that you'll join us for our study in Titus. But the reason I do that is because if you listen to false preaching and false doctrine, if the preaching isn't sound and biblical, it's going to affect the way you live. It's going to affect the way you think and the way you conduct yourself. Sound doctrine should lead to sound living. And so it's so very important. So this evil communications is referring to the false teachers that corrupted the way they live. What Paul is saying is what you believe will determine how you behave. So they were being led astray, and they forgot that their teaching that's false led them to false living. And then thirdly, they were intoxicated by worldliness. This is why Paul says to them in verse 34, awake to righteousness. Now that term awake has the idea of sober up. You say, well, what do you mean? They were getting drunk? No, they were intoxicated by the philosophies of the culture around them. Paul said in Romans chapter 12, be not conformed to the world, but be transformed. I like one translation has, don't let the world press you into its mold. Too many Christians are thinking like the world. And because they're thinking like the world, guess what? They're behaving like the world. And you need to be careful, because that bad teaching, that bad philosophy is causing you to be intoxicated, sober up. They were being influenced by worldliness. And then fourthly, verse 34, they were actively sinning. When Paul says, and sin not, stop right there. That statement means that they were actually living in sin, doctrinally and morally and ethically. They believed falsehood and they were living in sin. You know, I think it's interesting that people often will reject doctrinal truth in order to accommodate sin. I can't tell you the number of times over the years people have argued clear doctrinal truth in the Bible with me, and I believe for moral reasons they've rejected the truth. Can't tell you how many times people have come to me and said, well, it's okay if I commit adultery. It's okay if I have an adulterous affair in my marriage. Oh, really? Yeah, because we love each other. Excuse me? That's not love, that's lust. That's a perverted love. That's a selfish love. And the clear teaching of Scripture says that marriage is honorable in all and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And the Bible says that we should maintain our sanctification, that we should live pure lives. Oh, but I don't believe that. Why? Because you want to accommodate your sinful behavior. You want to live in disobedience. You want to do this certain thing. You want to indulge in this pleasure, and you don't want to stand true for the teaching of the Scriptures. So they were sinning. But then notice, fifthly, that they were unconcerned about the lost. Catch this phrase, verse 34, for some have not the knowledge of God. Why did he throw that in? He's telling these messed up Corinthians that you are a bad witness, and you're forgetting about non-Christians that are looking at the way you live. There are some who don't know the Lord. They don't have a knowledge of God. So when you're on the job, when you're in your home, when you're in your neighborhood, remember, unbelievers are watching you. And then lastly, they were bringing shame to Christ and his gospel. Verse 34, I speak this to your shame. In other words, these are six things that were affecting them adversely because they didn't believe one thing, and that is their bodies would be resurrected. You see how important this doctrine is? This whole chapter is devoted to this one truth: your bodies will rise again, and you will have eternal life. You'll have a new body created in the image of Jesus Christ, who's the first fruits of them that sleep. So it motivates us in three areas. Let me capsulize these 3 points. First of all, salvation. Because Christ rose from the dead, there is salvation, and we should preach the gospel and baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We should be evangelistic because there's life beyond the grave. Secondly, service. What else should we do with our life? Just eat? Just drink? Just be merry? Now, that's not to say that Christians don't eat, drink, and they're not merry, but it's not about this life. We seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, amen? And know that he'll take care of us. So our service needs to be to the Lord. If you really believe in the resurrection of the body, it should affect the way you live. Your time, your talent, and your treasure should all be devoted to eternal things. And then thirdly and lastly, sanctification. So it affects our salvation, our service, and our sanctification. Why live a holy life? If there's no life beyond the grave, if there's no hope that we will see God, there's no judgment for our sin, why live a holy life? But there is a resurrection. We will see God. We will stand and give an account to him. And so we want to live holy, godly lives. Heaven is not to be just a future destination. It's to be a present motivation. Amen? And when Jesus went to the cross to die and suffer for us, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. How? Because he despised the shame, but he sat down at the right hand of God. So he endured the cross, despised the shame, because he had the joy that was set before him. So keep your eyes fixed on the prize. Keep your eyes on eternity. Amen?